God's word that we'll meditate on in our sermon this morning is recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 through 24. We'll read it now. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." This is God's word. I've got a tough decision to make. Been wrestling with this choice for a while now, and it's been a lot. It's taken a lot out of me. It's going to be a choice that has implications for my life in profound ways, and I don't have forever to make it. I think the time is coming when I have to make the choice. And so, here it is, right? What do I choose? Here's what's on my mind. I'm trying to choose whether I'm going to eat or not eat ever again. Is that what you were expecting? If someone came up to you and said, "I've got this choice to make, I'm trying to decide whether I'm going to eat or never eat again," what goes through your mind? That's not a choice. It's obvious what you should do. Who in the world would say they're not going to eat ever again? That would just be ridiculous. It's a no-brainer. And that's the kind of choice that Joshua puts before the people of Israel in what we just read. He stands with them in the promised land, in the land that God had promised to their ancestors to give to them after they have conquered it. They're starting to put down their roots there, and he gathers the people and says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." Joshua says, choose. Now, before we dig too far into this, we have to address that word choose real quick. A lot of Christians make a big deal out of that word choose. They say, look, Joshua is saying that you have to make a choice to have faith in the Lord, to have faith in Jesus. You have to choose God to be saved. But we know from the rest of Scripture that such a choice is impossible. The Bible describes our natural state as being dead in transgressions and sins. Asking an unbeliever to choose faith would be like going to the funeral home and waving a $50 bill over a casket and saying, "It's all yours, all you got to do is choose to take it." You're going to be waiting for a long time. And so to ask an unbeliever to choose faith, to choose spiritual life, is simply an impossibility. But that is not what Joshua is doing here. You have to remember, who is Joshua talking to in this section? He's not talking to pagan unbelievers. He's talking to the Israelites. He's talking to believers in the true and living God. He's asking them to choose not to have faith, but to live a life of faith. In other words, this is not an evangelism message. He's not trying to bring people to faith. He is trying to bring believers in God who have been given that gift of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to call believers to action. So you might say this isn't evangelism. This is a confirmation sermon. And so in this confirmation sermon, Joshua says, choose. He says, choose the Lord. Choose to serve him with your life. But if you don't choose him, then you have to choose between a laundry list of manure pile idols and false deities. Maybe frame it this way. He's saying, eat food. But if you're not going to eat food, you have to choose between eating dirt and rocks, because eventually you've got to put something in your stomach. See, Joshua is not providing viable alternatives to following and serving the Lord. He's just revealing that there's a way of thinking that is inconsistent to the max. And that was a way of thinking that many of the Israelites had to that point held in their minds and hearts. That way of thinking goes something like this. I can follow and serve the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, and I can keep around some of these Canaanite or Egyptian or Assyrian deities kind of just in my back pocket as a backup. Right? I'll trust in and serve the Lord with most of my life, but just in case the Lord doesn't go the way that I think he should go, I'll hold on to this God of fertility, this God of rain, this God of crops, and I'll look to them just in case when I need it. You see the inconsistency? To profess to worship the God of all things, the God over all things, the only God over all things, and then also keep these idols around in your back pocket. It's absurd, right? It doesn't make any sense. And so Joshua says, choose. And the choice should be a no-brainer. Do you and I ever fall into that kind of inconsistent thinking and living? That kind of contradiction is all around us, isn't it? You find plenty of examples in the world. I think of a conversation that a friend of mine shared with me. He was overseas and sitting in a cafe, and the waitress and he struck up a conversation. He asked for a recommendation from the menu, and she said, "Well, I don't know the whole menu because I'm a vegan." And she explained that she believed that killing animals for food is morally wrong. In the course of the conversation, then it came out that my friend is from the United States. And she said, "Oh, I love America." And he asked, "Well, what do you like about the United States so much?" He said, "Oh, your country empowers women. Give them the right to choose." And you know what she's talking about, right? So my friend paused and he said, "Well, wait a minute. You think it's morally wrong to kill animals, but not morally wrong to kill babies?" It's a contradiction, right? It's inconsistent. The values are all out of order. The priorities are out of whack. And we can see that. But that young woman got a thoughtful look on her face and said, "Never thought about it that way before." We can see contradictions and inconsistencies all around us, right? But you have to admit, it's not just out there that the inconsistencies live, is it? We have inconsistencies in our own hearts, in our own lives, even as we profess the true God and Savior of the world as ours. Many of you, at one time, were confirmed. And at your confirmation, you made promises to be faithful to the Lord your God, to serve Him only, to follow Him throughout your life, to put away every other god. How's it going? Joshua told the people to go to their tents and get rid of every other idol. When you look behind the tent flaps of your heart, are there any things, any false gods that have made their way back in? Joshua described some of those gods as inherited, right? Some of the things that were passed down from their forefathers whom they worshipped in Egypt and across the river. Do you have any inherited things? Inherited idols that you're clinging to and serving in your life? Perhaps your father abused alcohol when you were growing up, and you use that as an excuse to do the same. That God promises an inflated sense of self. It promises a life of fun and fulfillment in the party lifestyle, right? But it only leaves you with a headache. It's empty in the end. God wants you to know you can't serve both the Lord and the false god of alcohol. Did your dad throw himself into his work and spend so much time in his job that he neglected his family? And have you used that as an excuse to perpetuate the same kind of workaholism and neglect of your family as well? That kind of God promises elevation and the respect of your peers if you just work hard enough, but it leaves you with broken relationships and just exhaustion. God wants you to know that you can't follow, can't serve the God of work and the Lord your God. Was your mother perhaps manipulative towards your family and controlling in a way that was rude, and you use that as an excuse to act the same way towards the people in your life? That God promises you some sort of superiority and control in your life and in your relationships, but what it leaves you with is strife, sadness, and guilt. God wants you to know you can't worship the God of self alongside the Lord your God. Or maybe there are things that aren't inherited. Maybe there are idols that are all your own. The God of your schedule, the God of the self-importance that comes from being busy. You can't worship that alongside the Lord your God. Or maybe it's the God of your bank account and the things you can buy with the money that's in it. Jesus himself says you can't serve both God and money. So Joshua calls on you to choose. Choose this day, he says, whom you will serve, whether the Lord or the gods of your fathers or the gods all your own. Choose. He put that challenge to the Israelites. And you heard their response, didn't you? You heard their response. They said, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We will serve the Lord, because He is our God, and we wholeheartedly agree." It's a no-brainer when we know the God who loved the world so that He gave His only Son, the lost, to save. What else could we do? when we understand the grace of God to forgive all of our sin and disordered living, when we understand how highly He prioritized us, what else could we do but serve Him? What other declaration could we make? And you might have expected Joshua to be elated to hear that confession of faith, that determination, that confirmation promise from the Israelites. Do you remember what he followed it up with? He said something that the Israelites and we and every believer needs to hear when we make such promises. He said, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He's been good to you." Joshua knows how human hearts are. He knows that as long as we've got a sinful nature, we are going to be tempted toward and fall into inconsistent living. And so he says, don't just say those words. Don't just say the words you think God wants to hear. Don't just say the words that are acceptable in a gathering like this, because God is not some cuddly grandpa in the sky who's content with lip service. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He is not pleased with strong confirmation promises that are then followed up by weakly lived lives. God wants people who live in true faith in Him and true love for Him, inspired by the love He showed to them first. God wants people who are all in because He is all in on them. But what's your choice? It's a whole lot easier to say, isn't it, than to do. It's very easy to make a promise, to put out all the false gods in our hearts. It's another thing to actually do it. The speaking is a no-brainer, but what it will take in my life to follow through, that we're a little slower to commit to. The reason why it's so hard, I think, is a big part of it. The reason why it's so hard to get rid of the idols in our tents is because they promise us something that God doesn't. You see, idols promise us instant satisfaction. They promise us that if we do this, then this will be the result, and it's just as simple as that. And even though they never leave us fulfilled in the long run, still are drawn to that easy, instant gratification. We think, yeah, so maybe, I'm pretty sure God is the one I should be serving, but just in case that doesn't turn out the way I want it to, just in case His timeline moves a little bit slower than I'd like, maybe I'll just keep some of these other idols in my back pocket. Our double-mindedness. Oh, the inconsistency of the human heart. And yet, though we are inconsistent in our service to God, God is never, ever double-minded in the way that He deals with us. Our God is single-minded in His salvation for His people. He is faithful even when we are not. And this is something that Joshua wanted the people of his day to understand full well. You see, he didn't just start his exhortation to them with this climactic ultimatum, choose today whom you will serve. Now, if we go back a few verses to the beginning of chapter 24, you see that he started with a full-on review of who the Lord our God is. It started with Abraham. 600 years before, God had appeared to Abraham and made a promise, I will make you into a great nation, and I will give your descendants the land in which you stand. But then, in Abraham's lifetime, what did God do? He gave him Isaac, one son. And what did he have of the land by the time that he died? Only a burial plot. It's all of the promised land that Abraham owned. Next generation was a little bit better, right? You got two grandsons, Jacob and Esau. But their family continued their itinerant lifestyle, not owning property except the place where their family was buried. Next generation was a little bit better, right? 12 sons of Jacob, but by the end of Jacob's life, they weren't even in the promised land anymore. They'd gone down to Egypt to flee a famine. And now fast forward 400 some years. And here Joshua stands before a great nation of over 1 million people standing in the land that God had promised, just having conquered it and made it their home. God may not work quickly according to our estimation. But this is the point. He is always faithful to his word. All these false idols promise instant gratification, but in the long run, they never satisfy. God is exactly the opposite. He might work so subtly and slowly that we don't see his faithfulness working, but in the long run, he always keeps his word. This is why the Lord deserves our service, deserves our lives, deserves our prioritization. He deserves the first spot in our lives because he is single-minded in his faithfulness to his word that he speaks to you. He is single-minded in his salvation and the things he does to bring it about. That was true for the Israelites, and it's true for you. Because Jesus had a choice to make, didn't he? As he sat on the throne of heaven in all glory and bliss, he had a choice to make. Do I continue to enjoy the perfection of heaven, or do I leave it all behind to take on the punishment of all the world's sin? And you and I, we look at that choice and we say, it's a no-brainer. Who in the world would ever choose that pain? But for Jesus, it was a no-brainer for a totally different reason. His love for you gave him no other choice but to come into our broken world to be our Savior. With single-minded determination, he served God, his Father, and ours perfectly, in ways that we haven't because of our divided loyalties. With single-minded determination, he walked the road to the cross to die so that we could have eternal life. And now he lives with that same single-minded determination to watch over you, to bless you, to be present with you, to work all things for your good, to rule over the world and everything that happens in it so that you receive the result of his work of salvation. His attention towards you, his will for your good, is single-minded. Nothing can split it. When you have a God like that, then the choice of who to serve and follow, that's a no-brainer. So today, pull back the tent flap of your heart. Look around, dust the corners. Find the idols that are hiding there. Throw them out. And choose to serve the Lord your God and no other God. He is worthy. He is worthy of your service. After all, the Apostle Paul wrote this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He can't help himself. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So people of God, choose this day whom you will serve. It's time to prioritize our lives, to lift up God, the true God, as our highest priority, to seek first his kingdom, and let him supply everything else. It's a no-brainer, right? Make Joshua's declaration yours too. You know it. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen.